Psalm number 126, reading together verse number 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Trust the Lord will bless to us His word. Just for a short time, I'd like to consider with you some of the great things that the Lord has done. First of all, I want you to think of His great provision, illustrated for us so beautifully in Luke's Gospel in chapter 14 in the parable, A Certain Man Made a Great Supper. There in that parable we have illustrated for us something of God's wonderful provision in the Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of the King, a similar parable is addressed to those people, and we find that the message is that the king, he made a marriage for his son. The king. And of course, the provision in relation to the banquet would be in keeping with the king and all his bounty. Oh, dear friends, this evening, how precious to know of the wonderful provision that God has made. You know, this only very faintly illustrates for us something of the immensity of the provision, the greatness of the provision. A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And the invitation went forth, come, for all things are now ready. Oh, thank God this evening for the provision of the gospel, and we do rejoice to tell you that the invitation is still going forth, come, for all things are now ready, sufficient to meet the need of all who are invited. Isn't that tremendous? But not only do we think of the great provision, but the dear apostle speaks to us of a great deliverance. A great deliverance. He hath delivered me from so great a death. Now I want to apply that this evening. We know the context of the passage. But I want to tell you, dear friends, that the deliverance which we have experienced is even greater than what the apostle speaks of. We think away back in the early books of the Bible. In the book of Exodus, we find a people who are in slavery and in bondage. And those dear people were under the taskmasters in Egypt, and had absolutely no hope of being delivered by their own power. The power of Egypt was so great at that time, I suppose the greatest ruling power in the world, and those poor slaves had no ability to deliver themselves. But God, in a wonderful way, He came in and delivered them, brought them out with a high hand, saved them from the bondage of Pharaoh and the taskmasters, opened a path through the Red Sea and brought them out. Is it any wonder that we find them singing as they stood yonder on the wilderness side of God's mighty power and God's great deliverance? But the poet has put it, we have known deliverance, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far. Let me tell you, dear friends, of the great deliverance that we have experienced. Delivered from a burning hell. Delivered from a dreadful, unquenchable lake of fire. Delivered from eternal ruin and eternal damnation. Delivered from eternal torment. Indeed, I want to tell you, dear friends, only for the grace of God, the speaker would already be under the judgment of God with no hope for a long eternity. But we have been delivered. Is it any wonder that we speak of it as a great deliverance? Not only have we been delivered from the penalty of our sins, but we have been delivered from the very power of sin presently. Delivered from the power of sin and Satan. Delivered with an everlasting deliverance. But not only do we have a great provision and a great deliverance, but the writer to the Hebrews speaks of a great salvation. Oh, if I could only tell it to you this evening as I feel it in my soul. The great salvation that we have been brought into. There is so much involved in this salvation. Dear friends, not only do we have the forgiveness of sins, and that's tremendous, to know that the debt that we owed has been cancelled, we've been forgiven. But we've been washed. We've been sanctified, as the Apostle says to the Corinthians. We have been justified. Time forbids me to develop these thoughts, but I want to tell you, dear friend, the salvation of God is a great salvation. Not only so, but we have been given everlasting life. Not something that we hope to have. Not something that we may have. But the Word of God assures us that presently we have everlasting life. That's all involved in this great salvation. Not only so, dear friends, but we have a hope beyond this scene. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. When all of earth is past and gone. When everything of this poor world is behind us. And all the glory of the kingdoms of this world are forever past. Ours will be in that eternal glory. A place of joy, a place of blessing, a place, my friend, I want to tell you, of eternal enjoyment. Oh, what a great salvation, provided at infinite cost. It cost God the giving of His only Son. It cost the Christ of God His precious blood. There upon dark Calvary's hill, my Savior died, and by His death, He has made this great provision. By His death, dear friends, He has opened a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And we thank God this evening that this blessing of salvation, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of everlasting life is ours, even as we stand before you. And we're glad to tell you that same blessing can be yours this evening. Oh, dear friend, however great a sinner you may be, let me assure you before you leave the meeting tonight, you can know your sins forgiven. You can come into the blessing of this great salvation of which we are speaking and know with absolute certainty that all is well for the great eternity. How precious. Good to be able to say with the poet, the torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. Wouldn't you like to know this great deliverance? Wouldn't you like to know the blessing of this great salvation? Let me tell you, dear friend, there's a full provision in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet you in your deepest need. If only you will come, respond to the invitation. Remember, the invitation went forth, come, for all things are now ready. And we rejoice to tell you that invitation still goes forth this evening. Mercy's door stands wide open, and you could be saved and sure of heaven. Let me tell you something more. All that we have been speaking of is based upon great promises, you know. The dear Apostle Peter tells us of exceeding great and precious promises. Isn't it good to be resting on a solid foundation? Isn't it good, dear friend, to know that you have something that will stand you in good stead, not only for time, but for eternity? Isn't it good that you have something of which you can be absolutely certain? You know, so far as this world is concerned, there is nothing that we can be sure of. Nothing that we can really be certain of. But when it comes to God's promises in relation to salvation and the forgiveness of sins, we have something that we can put our feet upon. We have something we can really rest upon, because it's God who promises, and His promises are exceeding great and precious. But not only so, dear friend, it's all based upon great love. And time forbids me to tell of that love this evening. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no love like the love of God. The dear Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he speaks of His rich mercy, and he speaks of that great love. Ah, let me tell you just a little before I take my seat, dear friend, of God's love for guilty, rebel sinners such as you and I. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is no love to compare with God's love for guilty men. And the Christ of God in love left yonder heights of glory and came down to this world to die upon a cross, that you and I might be saved and in heaven eternally. Friend, I want to tell you, there's nothing to compare with God's love. It cannot be measured. It cannot be spanned. It cannot be scaled. It cannot be fathomed. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The poet has penned the words again. Could we think the ocean filled, or were the sky of parchment made, were every blade of grass a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, 'twould drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you, dear friend, how could you despise such love? How could you refuse such love? How could you, my friend, reject such mercy? Oh, listen to those who are saved as they declare unitedly, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." We sometimes sing, "Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace." Thank God for everyone in the company who can go back to a time in their experience when they turned from their sin and accepted Christ as their Savior and entered into the blessing of this great salvation. Oh, dear friend, not saved this evening, what a privilege is yours to sit under the gospel another time, to hear the message sounded forth once again, and to have offered to you $1 million, $10 million, no, dear friend, everlasting life. You say, how can I possibly obtain it? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't that seem very simple? I want to tell you, dear friend, in my own little experience, I stumbled over the simplicity of it for years. I was hoping to feel saved. I was expecting some great light or some great experience. But the night I got saved, I just realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had taken my place, borne my sins and paid my debt, and all I had to do was trust Him, resting upon the exceeding great and precious promise of John chapter 3 and verse 16, "I pass from death unto life. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." May the Lord bless his word.